Hello and welcome to Basileia Assembly. I'm Pastor Chris, and today I want to talk with you about the title of this particular page that you're looking at. We're going to get right into it. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I worship you. We thank you. We bless your name. We thank you for finding us in the middle of our exile and redeeming our lives in Jesus' name. Father, I ask you to bless this word, that you burn it on the hearts of your people. Give them hearts to hear, hearts to receive, and a will to do your commandments. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So listen, we're talking about the name of Basileia Assembly, and I want to start with a little introduction. And to do that, we're going to look at the words that Jesus used for the word church. In other words, he used, if we look at the Greek, he used the words ecclesia, and he used the word or the term Basileia for kingdom when he was describing or defining his people, the people in his kingdom. And so kingdom, just from looking at those words, we can see that it's used in more than one sense. For example, God's people. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, we know this scripture, and it applies to present day. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or his way of doing and being right, okay? And all of these things will be added to you. And that's in the present tense, here on earth. Now, in the eternal realm, if we look at 2 Peter, go ahead and grab your Bible, because the Word of God has the power to change your life, change your mind, renew your mind, amen? So look at 2 Peter, praise God. And I'm going to turn over there with you, so bear with me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11 is what we're going to look at here. Second Peter, amen, chapter 1, verse 11. And the scriptures read, actually I'll go to verse 10, it says, "For this reason, brothers, all the more do your utmost to make firm your calling and your choosing." How many of you know that God chose you and God called you? And it goes on to say, "For if you are doing these matters, you shall never stumble at all. For in this way, an entrance into the everlasting reign or the kingdom of our Master and Savior, Jesus the Messiah, shall be richly supplied to you." So here it's referring to the eternal kingdom that Jesus came to teach us about, to teach us how to walk in here on the earth. Amen. Now, if we look around, we seem to know very little about living in God's kingdom on the earth. Everybody says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Well, what does that kingdom look like? The word kingdom is used actually 124 times, actually more than 124 times in the New Covenant. And we are friends at the church that we attend on Sundays. Many of us attend on Sunday. Some of us attend Sabbath services on Saturday. But the rest of the week, Monday through Saturday, we're typically strangers. And I have to tell you, the truth is, and you probably know this too, even though you're longing for that connection, many often feel little to no personal responsibility outside of the church, or what I'm going to call the assembly. And you'll understand why here shortly. So what does it really mean to live in the kingdom of God? In this lesson, I'm going to explore some of the concepts that were in the minds of people in Jesus' day when he used terms like kingdom and church. Amen? Amen. So let's get right into this. And so we're throwing these words around, and I want to say that the word kingdom and the church, or the kingdom and the church, they are the same people, okay? But they're different situations. So let's look at the word kingdom. Let's define kingdom. It is the word basileia, first part of the name of this house of worship. Primarily, it's an abstract noun, and it denotes sovereignty, royal power, dominion. Amen. How many of you know that we were called to rule and reign on earth with Jesus Christ as kings and priests? Now, those over whom a king exercises dominion, okay, is also a definition of the term kingdom or basileia. It's not just a parcel of land or land within borders, but broadly speaking, it's any group of people who are bound by a common meaning, a common philosophy, a common government, who work within that kingdom towards the goals of that kingdom. How many of you know that in the new covenant we are made what? Citizens of the commonwealth of what? Israel. We are grafted into the vine. Isaiah chapter 9 tells us that the government shall be upon his shoulder, speaking of Jesus. Amen. And so Jesus uses these concepts that people already knew in his time. He used these concepts to explain what God wanted for his people. So words like kingdom and church. Amen. Let me give an example. Grandpa was trying to explain to his grandson, who had never seen or heard of an airplane, so what it was like to ride on a 747. And so the grandpa says, it's like a huge bird, a crane, with huge fans under its wings and rows of seats in its belly. So that's an example of how we might explain to a child who has never seen a 747 or ridden in one. It's the same concept that Jesus used that we see in the Bible as he went about doing good, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. So he was using words that people already knew to explain what God wanted for his people. Now Jesus used terms to get the concept of his people across, like basileia. Okay, it would refer to a Greek city or state, in other words, a complete unit. Now Greece, if we're looking at history, it was never a strong federal unit. But it was composed of several independent city-states under the general philosophy of Greece, right? Ephesus would be one of them. Philippi, right? All of these fell under Greek rule or Greek government or Greek confederacy. Now, another location was Macedonia. This was a strong province. It was a pace-setter back in the day. But it was self-sufficient. And so together, all of these city-states, all right, formed a confederacy. Now the term basileia was used to define a complete self-sustaining unit. Individual units would work within the kingdom or the basileia in order to sustain the kingdom or the community. And, you know, just by saying that, I mean, we think of community. We can automatically think of, in the book of Acts, how everyone, all the people would lay things at the feet of the apostles so that no one had a need. Amen? And so, let's take this a little further and look at what happens in a kingdom. In a kingdom, there were blacksmiths, there were bakers, there were farmers, merchants, educators, authorities, so on and so forth. In other words, each of them had a slot to fill within the kingdom. Each of them contributed to the community by what they did during the week. Each individual used their talents, their abilities, and their education. Amen? If one left or somebody quit, then the community obviously was incomplete until their role was filled. For example, if a blacksmith quit, there would be no tools, there would be no horseshoes, no implements, so on and so forth. Now, these individuals who had these talents, abilities, and education, they made their living with their trade, which obviously in turn benefited the entire community, or the basileia. Now, sometimes it was necessary for everyone to unite. If maybe the basileia came under fire or attack, good example, the story of Nehemiah. They went and they were building the wall. What did he do? He encouraged the families and had them build the wall with tools in one hand and weapons in the other, right? There you see a good example, beautiful example of a community coming together, uniting together for one major goal, one major purpose. Amen? Now, let's look at the word ecclesia. From time to time, it was necessary to call a town meeting, okay, in these kingdoms. Now, when the town meeting people came together, this was what is called an are known as an ecclesia, or an assembly, okay? People were called from their labor or their jobs that they did in the kingdom to discuss kingdom business. Now, the ecclesia, or this particular assembly, okay, dealt with things that related to the affairs that directly affected the citizens of the kingdom. Everyone had an opportunity for input and education concerning the affairs of the kingdom. Today, what we see in our churches is a Greek mindset during our sermons, whereas we have one individual on a stage and everybody sitting around like they would in an amphitheater. Now, in the Hebrew mindset, okay, how many of you know Jesus was a Jew and the culture that he lived in was Hebrew? And so in their mindset, what they would do, this is why when we read through the New Testament, we always see Jesus, going into the house of sinners to have a meal with them, to talk to them, right? They would communicate things about the kingdom, okay? He would do this directly with the citizens there in this assembly, amen? And then we would see him on the Sabbath, right? Where he would be doing what? Teaching again. Teaching and discussing things that directly affected what? The kingdom, right? Okay, so everybody had an opportunity for input. This is why we see so many house churches rising up. People are hungry for that input. They're hungry for that education. They're hungry for the time and that opportunity to get biblical answers to questions that they have as they face everyday life in the what? In the kingdom. Amen? Or the basileia. Okay, let me give you a hypothetical situation. Let's suppose the blacksmith decided some things. All right, let's say he decided, I'm concerned about the kingdom, but I don't want to work during the week anymore. I'll serve the kingdom by attending all of the kingdom meetings. I'm not going to forge tools. I'm not going to farm implements. I'll promise to have the best attendance at the meetings, and I will be there without fail. Sound familiar? Here's the question. How valuable is he to the business of the kingdom, to the purpose of the kingdom? How long will the other citizens continue to patronize his business, right? Though he may attend all of the meetings, and even though he might be the most vocal, what real value is he to the kingdom? So the assembly, and I know I'm putting these words out, or the church, we'll call this the church Sunday meetings. This is not where kingdom business occurs, but it's where it should be discussed. Amen? Faithfulness based on attending all of the meetings is kind of absurd, right? Because what do? You're attending the meetings, you're getting your face time, you might be the most vocal, but the talents that God has given you are not being used to benefit other people in the kingdom. Do you follow me? That's okay. We'll have a discussion time later on this week about this to answer any questions, and it'll be live. So let's continue going on, and I'll explain a little bit more about that. So if we look at the spiritual application using our terms, ecclesia, right, and basileia, in other words, the assembly and the kingdom, okay, ecclesia being the assembly and basileia being the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 16, go ahead and grab your Bibles and let's turn over there, and let's look at verse 18 and 19. Again, it's Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. Go ahead and shout amen when you're there. All right. Verse 18, the scripture reads, this is Jesus talking to Peter, and he says to Peter, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my kingdom, or my assembly, or my church, right? My assembly. And the gates of hell shall not ever come in. And then he goes on in verse 19 and says, and I shall give you the keys to the kingdom, or the basileia. And then whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in the heavens, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in the heavens. So Jesus here in those two scriptures uses both terms to discuss and describe the church. Now, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. That's going to be to the right. Amen? 1 Corinthians, we're going to look at chapter 11 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians 11 and 18. And the scriptures read, "For in the first place, I hear that when you come together as an assembly, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it." So here we see that the church coming together is an assembly, as Paul refers to it. Okay, I'm going to show another one. Let's go to chapter 14, verse 19. Paul says, "But in a what? In an assembly, I wish to speak five words with my understanding, that I might instruct others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue." So here, Paul uses the term assembly, okay, to describe the church. Amen? We can also see it in verse 23 of the same chapter. Paul says, "If then all the assembly comes together in one place," right? Sounds, that's the church, right? Church being assembly, ecclesia or ecclesia, however you wish to pronounce that. Assembly. Why are we going through this? Because I want you to understand where the name Basileia Assembly comes from. Amen? Amen. Okay, so we can see it again in verse 28 of the same chapter. Paul says, "And if there is no interpreter, let him be silent in an assembly." There he is. Or the church. In the church is how we might understand it today. And so why are we doing this? Because it's important to understand and remember that when the Bible was written, when these letters were written, when these epistles were written, we want to have some idea of, or some concept of, the surroundings that each town found themselves in during the time, or their thinking, or their culture. It'll open up so much in the way of understanding as we read in our personal times and our personal studies. Okay, so we saw numerous examples of where the church is called an assembly. Now, many times we're like the blacksmith, right? Remember the blacksmith in our former illustration? Totally assembly oriented. Totally assembly oriented. In other words, we're at church every time the door opens. We're vocal, we're there doing our thing. But when we leave the church walls, or when we leave the assembly and we enter into Monday through Saturday, or Sunday through Friday, you know, whichever you happen to observe, whether it's the Saturday Sabbath or a Sunday worship service, we're strangers for the rest of the week. Right? We totally brain dump on the kingdom lifestyle. Amen? Or the principles of the kingdom that we had learned from the assembly. All right? We're separated. We're disconnected. And so our emphasis has been to police the church rituals. Right? That's where most of divisions arise. Right? We get in there and, gee, something's not going like it should be, like I'm used to, right? And so divisions arise and people leave. And I've got a testimony about that. I'll share it another time. But that's what we see in our churches today. And that is not what the Lord Jesus wants for his, what? For his ecclesia, right? For his ecclesia, for his assembly, okay? We gauge our faithfulness by the assembly, while we overlook the business of the kingdom, which is what? Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them everything that I've taught you, right? And baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's the business of the kingdom, right? Do you remember the story where Jesus told the parable about the three stewards who were given talents? They were given talents. And they were to do something with them. Same concept. Our mindset today in the Western Church is that we gauge our faithfulness by the assembly while we overlook the business of the kingdom. The business of the kingdom is to take those talents and those giftings that God has given us and to use them in the what? In the kingdom, in the basileia. Now, there are people faithful to the assembly who never study, who never pray, who never serve, who never give, or anything else between Sundays or between Saturdays. Some run in, they take the Lord's Supper, and they leave. There are many long-time, we'll call them citizens, okay, who have never been instrumental in leading anyone to Christ. In the basileia, or in the kingdom, the assembly is a time to recharge, to get refilled, to get informed, right? To draw on the giftings and the strengths of our brothers and sisters, and also to give into the lives of our brothers and sisters in order that we could go out and take care of the business of the kingdom the rest of the week. So the question arises, are assemblies unimportant? They're only unimportant if kingdom business is unimportant. Do you follow me? Sunday services are only unimportant if the kingdom business during the rest of the week is unimportant. When was the last time you heard a message preached on what to do at work when you were faced with a particular situation? So then, one who is not faithful to the assemblies cares nothing for the business of the kingdom, right? Our obligation is to attend kingdom meetings and encourage kingdom citizens. Hebrews 10:25 addresses this. And let's take a look at that quickly here. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, the scripture reads what? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging, and so much more as you see the day coming near. So, in conclusion, we talked about the kingdom, we talked about basileia, we talked about the assembly or the church. Jesus envisioned a kingdom where everyone had a job description, they had a job to do, and they were doing it. Our survival in the kingdom depends on everyone carrying their load. Now, however, God has empowered you or equipped you, whatever talent or ability you have, there is a place for you in the kingdom. And I want to encourage you to use it. And if you're not sure what that is, stay tuned, tune in here, send us a message. We'll help you find it. We'll do what we can to get you plugged in. And you'll find some great power there from the Holy Ghost. It's called energy. It's called passion, right? God never said sit and watch. I just want to encourage you to get involved. Ask the Lord to show you what your role is in the kingdom. Things are heating up all over the world. And this is not a time to draw back. As a matter of fact, this is a time when God is pouring out his favor and calling you to get involved in the great harvest that we are beginning to enter into and see in these final days. We've got some exciting days ahead of us, folks, and some awesome promises of God that he will be with us every step of the way. But there's a condition on that, which we will get into later. But I want to thank you for joining me. God bless you. God keep you. God make his countenance to shine upon you and show you grace. May God cause his face to light upon you, and may you be in peace. Until next time, God bless you. This is Pastor Chris. Bye-bye.